Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. If you'll take your copy of God's Word and turn to Isaiah chapter 12. You will say, in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation, and you will say, in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Amen.
Let's pray together. Our gracious God, we pray that we would see Christ today and that we would have a sense of what Isaiah has, even here in this text, where he has a sense of your greatness and your goodness to him. He's a bit taken back by what you have done for him and what you are for him. And we pray, God, that you would be like that today for us, that we might have a sense of the greatness of Jesus Christ, our great high priest, who's an advocate, who's a king, who's our prophet and priest, our mediator, who mediates between God and men to save us and to secure us and to love us and to keep us and to defend us and to protect us, God. So we pray, give us a song in our hearts. Give us a strength, a durability for life, that you might be exalted in all things. In Christ's name. Amen. Well, most people in the world have no experience of lasting joy in their lives. Most people in the world have no experience of lasting joy in their lives. They go from job to job. Perhaps this is you today. Relationship to relationship, vacation to vacation, trying to find some sense of joy, trying to find some sense of purpose, some sense of meaning for their life. Most people in this world have no experience of lasting joy in their lives. They go from well to well, trying to find purpose and meaning. And Isaiah chapter 12 is a megaphone to this world and to this church to tell you that God alone is your source of joy, your source of purpose, and your source of meaning. Isaiah lifts up his voice after being redeemed by God, and he says, God is my salvation. Verse 3, with joy I will draw water from the wells of salvation. My aim today is to persuade you to have lasting joy, lasting purpose and meaning in God alone, God and Jesus Christ. You can see the outline there. We're going to draw wells, water from the wells of salvation. And just for context sake, just for Isaiah 11, turn there with me just for a couple of moments as we get our way here in chapter 12. Isaiah 11, you remember from last week, it was this great picture of this righteous reign of the branch of Jesus Christ and him as being Savior for us. In verse 1, he was this Spirit-filled shoot that comes for us. We know that to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Fast forward to chapter 11, there's this worldwide exodus, right, that is coming to Christ. That time is now as we preach the gospel, as we go forth, as Tiffany's doing in Romania and other missionaries that we have are doing this work in the world. There's a worldwide exodus from Pathros and Cush, from the north, south, east, and west, and they're coming to the signal of Jesus Christ. The banner of Jesus Christ is waving And they're all coming. There's this highway, verse 16 and chapter 11, of Jesus Christ, paved by the cross of Christ. And the nations are streaming to Christ even today. And it is out of that redemption that Isaiah begins to sing. And actually, this parallels the Exodus story, right? As the Israelites went out of Egypt, they sing a song, Exodus 15. They burst out with songs of joy, of gladness, of glory, of grandeur after what God has done for them, right? Exodus 15, the song of Moses. Well, Isaiah 11 and 12 is the mirror to that story. Isaiah 11 is the redemptive story, and Isaiah 12 is his song, just as Moses sang in Miriam in Exodus 15. So now Isaiah, he sings, and he's telling you today to have a song in your soul for Christ, to lift up your voice, to be so overwhelmed and overcome with the glory of God and Jesus Christ in his deeds, that you too might have a song in your soul to sing from what he has done. Most people in the world have no experience of lasting joy in their lives. And I want this church not to be those people, to have lasting joy in all things. So let's begin in Isaiah chapter 12. Drawing from the wells of salvation, you can see the outline there. I don't know if I'm going to mention each subtitle, so hopefully you'll follow along. Verse 1, giving thanks. Isaiah bursts forth, you will say in that day, that's our day, remember, that's our day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord. The word is yada. I will worship. I will praise, he says. Again, Isaiah, he's so struck with God's redemption for him and the word that he received from God in the previous chapter that he just burst out in song and giving thanks to God. I will praise you, O God, O Lord. Two things to note here real quickly. There's a worship, a tone of joy, a tone of gladness. E.J. Young, commentator on Isaiah 12, says there's a continual hallelujah in Isaiah's soul for God. I will give thanks. Secondly, there is personal resolve. Look at it again. I will give thanks to you, he says. It's almost as if Isaiah is in the very presence or face to face with God. I will give thanks to you, O Lord. Not generically, but to you, O God. There's personal resolve in Isaiah's heart for Christ here. And then he gives us the reason why he gives thanks, why he praises God. For, or because, though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Again, notice the connection. It all comes from redemption Isaiah has in God. His praise, his thanks rises because he's seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ somewhat in some way. And he says, though you were angry with me, we need to understand, beloved, that the sinner's deepest problem is God and his wrath and his justice. Or as Isaiah says, his anger. Man's biggest problem, deepest problem, is not this world. It's not economically or financial or anything like that, relationally. Man's deepest issue, deepest problem, is the glory of God. And Isaiah says, though you were angry with me. Remember that day Isaiah was in the temple and he saw the Holy One and he was struck by his own sin and the greatness of God. That's what he's referring to here. Though you're angry with me in my sin, yet your anger, he says, turned away. If man's deepest problem is God's anger, a sinner's deepest joy is God's comfort. What he gives to us in Christ. We said a couple of weeks ago that God's anger is the expression of his immutable justice. He's putting in our language how God opposes sin. And God's comfort, therefore, is the expression of his immutable goodness. And Isaiah is so struck with God here and him saving him that he burst out in giving thanks and giving praise. Why? Because you saved me. When was the last time the simplicity of salvation began to erode on your soul? When was the last time you stared at Christ long enough in the gospel? You paused in the day to see Christ, all beautiful and all glorious, all majestic, that you were somewhat like Isaiah. You just burst out in song. You burst out in praise because God, you know it to be true. God, in our language, our point of view, has gone from foe to friend, from enemy to lover, from judge to father. When was the last time you stopped long enough to consider such truth and to be like Isaiah and to give thanks? Oh God, I give thanks. Because Christ is my all in all. Without him, oh God, you're my biggest problem. But with Jesus Christ as my mediator, oh God, you're my deepest comfort. May that be true of you, beloved. Verse 2. Behold, Isaiah says, God is my salvation. I will trust. And I will not be afraid. Such wonderful statements here. Isaiah says there's one place. There's absolutely one place where my salvation lies. God. And because God is my salvation, he says, there's no reason to be afraid. That's how I read that. God is my salvation. I will trust and I will not be afraid. Oh, to live like that. To be free from life's uncertainties. And to not be afraid or to be filled with fear. That comes through, Isaiah says, trust. God is my salvation. I will trust. Therefore, I will not be afraid. Faith. It's faith. It's trust that Isaiah has. That's all he has. That begins to erode Isaiah's fear. Perhaps there's some of you in here today. You're so bottled up with life's uncertainties. The future, the present. Maybe you're bottled up with the past. And Isaiah says, turn your eyes upon Christ. God is my salvation. I will trust. I may not know what will happen, but I will not be afraid. For, again, here's another reason. So the reason he gave thanks in verse 1 was because God saved him. And the reason he's not afraid in verse 2 For or because the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. So notice the connection. Again, read your Bibles like this. Notice the connection. Isaiah is not afraid. Why? It's twofold. God is his strength, so he's his durability in the face of life, which I imagine you need and I need, right? Okay. And secondly, he's my song, Isaiah says. He's my inner welling up of joy. So that's why Isaiah is not afraid. The Lord God is my strength. He's the durability in the face of life. And he's my song. He's the welling up of my joy in this life. And he has become my salvation. Isaiah says, the Lord God. I have a marginal note in my text. Do you have a marginal note in yours? Okay, let's just talk about that for just 30 seconds. The word is Yahweh, actually. Lord, Lord. Only the first Yahweh is Yah. It's shortened. Okay, so Lord, Lord, or Yahweh is the sense here. And the prophets and the Bible shorten that first Yahweh. Some of you have a glazed look. Don't get a glazed look. They shorten the first Yahweh, Yah, because that expresses endearment, delight, or singing. Okay? In the Psalms, it occurs in the cry of Hallelujah. That's why we named our daughter Hallie, to take after Hallelujah. So Isaiah says, Yahweh, or Lord, Lord, because he's actually singing right now in the text. He actually is not only telling you he has a song, he's singing a song now because of what God is for him. Do you remember that old musical, Singing in the Rain? Okay. Gene Kelly is falling in love, and he's singing in the rain. Right? He's outside, he's soaking wet, splashing in puddles, and so on and so forth. And you're thinking, they make movies like this? This is ridiculous. This guy's crazy. What's he doing in the rain, singing in the rain? Outside, he's getting soaking wet. But he's so enamored with his life and falling in love with this woman that he doesn't care about what he looks like or what he's doing, that he's singing in the rain. That's a little bit what Isaiah is doing here. He's so overcome with God as his salvation that he's a little bit crazy. He has a screw loose a little bit. That he just sings of God. He can't get over what God has done. His trust is so large in Christ that he does not fear life. And so to speak, Isaiah is singing in the rain because of what God is for him in the gospel. Is that ever your life? Is that ever your life? We get so busy, so constant in a world like ours that we rarely pause and think again. And to sing in the rain just a little bit of the glory of Jesus Christ. A song to sing. Verse 3. With joy, he says, you, that is plural. Oh, I forgot to mention, all the yous in verses 1 and 2 were singular. Okay? This one is plural. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. This is a beautiful text. The Bible presents the Christian life as a life in the wilderness. If you did not know that, you need to know that. This is not home. The Bible presents the Christian life as a life in the wilderness. Let me illustrate this quickly. The story of Israel. Passover, Exodus, they come out. There's the wilderness, then they get to the promised land. The New Testament looks back on those events and says the cross is the fulfillment of Passover. Yes? Thank you. The promised land, its fulfillment is glory, heaven, which means you and I live in what? That wilderness wanderings, okay? We are essentially celebrating a constant feast of tabernacles, in other words. Okay? That's what this life is all about. Pick up your tent, move along. Pick up your tent, move along. This is not home. Okay? The Bible presents the Christian life as a life as one in the wilderness. Wells, therefore, become one's life source. Satisfaction, desire, pleasure. So Isaiah takes that idea of wells, okay, and he draws it into metaphor or spiritualizes it, and he says, you, plural, church, will draw water from the wells of salvation, which I interpret to be places and times where you draw near to God and drink of the fountain that he is. All throughout your life, that's what you do. That's the Christian life right there. Walking from Elim to Elim, 70 palm trees and the pools of water, lapping up the gospel truths. You lap up the well of full pardon. You come to the well of free justification. You come to the well of peace, of joy, of hope, of strength, of security. Why? Because you are a pilgrim. And you're journeying to glory. And Isaiah says, if you're going to survive this life, you need to draw from the wells of salvation day in and day out. The deeper you drink, the greater your praise. The deeper you drink, the greater your pleasure. That's what life is all about. It's not about making money. It's not about taking vacations. It's not about your retirement. Your life is all about drinking from the wells of salvation. What a way to live, right? That's how I want to live. Remember what Jesus said in John 4? Comes to this woman at the well. If you knew who was talking to you, you would ask him for a drink. And he'd give you water from the wells of salvation. He would give you living water, he says. Beautiful. May that be you today. Jeremiah 2:13. All my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And they've what? Hewn out cisterns. Broken cisterns to satisfy. The Christian life is not about doing and not doing this or that. Not at its core. At its core, the Christian life is being ravished with the person and work of Jesus Christ, you see, and drawing from him. Verse 4. And you, plural, will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Proclaim that his name is exalted. There's only one truth, Isaiah says, that spreads over all the world. And that truth is the infinite greatness and transcendent dignity of God. That's it. That's the one truth that flies over this world. The infinite greatness of God and the transcendent dignity of God revealed in his saving deeds. That's what this world's all about. And at the end of days, that's the only truth that will fill this earth, Isaiah says. And Isaiah says, make him known. Make his deeds among the peoples known. Luther translates the last verb, preach. Preach that his name is exalted. Preach that his name is high and lifted up. There's a greatness about God. Make him known, Calvary Redeeming Grace, because Christian missions will write the last chapter of history. Do you know that? Christian missions will write the last chapter of history. Make him known. Don't you want to be a part of it? I want to be a part of it. So call upon his name. Give thanks to him, make him known, and preach, proclaim that his name is exalted. Verses 5 and 6. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Don't you love this song? Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy. O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your singular midst is the Holy One of Israel. What's the basis of your song? It's twofold. The basis for your song is that God has done gloriously, and oh, hasn't he? Christ has done gloriously, coming for us as our prophet, priest, and king, fulfilling the law, justifying us, adopting us. Oh, he's done beautifully. He's fought valiantly and gloriously. That's one reason why you sing praises to the Lord in verse 5, because God has done gloriously. Secondly, your basis for your song is the ever Holy One dwelling in your midst. At the end of the day, that's why you sing, beloved. And that's why you give thanks, he says. Not because you have everything you want. Not because your spouse is what you want him or her to be. And not because your job is everything you want it to be. Let me know when it is. You sing because your soul has what it has always wanted. God himself. That's why you sing. That's why you sing. Holy One of Israel, dwelling in your midst. And let me close with one application. There is a well for every occasion. There is a well for every occasion. For the gravesides, for the hospital rooms, the counseling sessions with your spouse, your loneliness, your discouragement. You can fill in the blank for what you have. There's a well for every occasion. If you will just pause, beloved, and drink from him, I promise you, God will meet you there. He will meet you there. There is a well for every occasion, any place, any time, even right now. God can be your everlasting joy. He can. Especially in suffering and struggling. Especially. Martin Luther said there are three ways God makes a Christian. I love this. Kids, you ready? Adults are like, no, I'm ready too. Martin Luther said there are three ways God makes a Christian. Oratio, meditatio, tentatio. Oratio is pray. Pray your soul out. Sing in the rain, okay? Pray like you mean it. Take a walk if you need to. Throw rocks at heaven if you need to. But pray. Oratio. Pray, 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 because your life doesn't depend on it. Meditatio. Meditation. You got to be in the Word. You got to meditate on the Word. You have to. Meditation, not just reading, but digesting. Digesting, meditation, journaling perhaps, writing, following the author's thought, his argument. And ask God to draw you in. What does he have that I need? What side of Christ do I need in my life? Meditate, meditatio. And thirdly, Luther said this is the most important. God makes a Christian through oratio, meditatio, and tentatio, suffering. You think suffering is a hindrance to your growth. It's not. Luther says it's the means by which you grow. More than any other way, that's how God grows Christians. By spiritually struggling through life. If you're here today and you're struggling spiritually, you feel spiritually abandoned, as Luther did, that is how God grows us and grows you. Tentatio. It's not the obstacle to your growth. Suffering, that is. It is the primary means by which you grow. There is a well for every occasion, beloved. If you would just pause and drink from God, he would meet you there. Luther actually thanked the Pope for making his life miserable. Isn't that amazing? I love that guy. He's my kind of guy. He thanked the Pope for making his life miserable. Would you draw and thank God? Would you thank God for making your life miserable? Do you have that trust? Draw water from the wells of salvation. Let's pray. Our gracious God, now what shall we say to such redemption and to such a God? You have done all things for us. Certainly you have done gloriously. Oh, Lord. Cause this church to make you known because we have drawn from you first. And we've taken that living water of Christ in the gospel. And from there, having our hearts full, no matter what our lives look like, having our hearts full and making Christ known. Do with this church whatever you want to do for your name's sake. Amen.